The scripture reading today is the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 4b through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong, about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The word of the Lord.
Let us also hear God's word in Scripture in the 8th chapter of Romans in the middle of verse 9. Before we read those words, let me mention that in your bulletin you should have two inserts. One of them is sermon notes, or really Scripture reading notes today primarily. Draw those to your attention, as well as a brochure from our nominating committee seeking nominations for officers and leaders in the church in the coming year. Hope that you'll think prayerfully about that. So our second scripture reading, some verses from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans about the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through his Spirit that dwells in you." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, still our hearts before you. So many voices claim our attention. So much clamor and noise in the world around about us. But by the power of your Spirit, may we this day hear the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, even through the fallible words that are spoken. So shine your light on the pages of Holy Scripture which you inspired. And come, speak, that we may follow. It is through Jesus Christ we pray these things. Amen. In our sermons over the past few weeks since Easter, we've been thinking about Christian experience. Not just Christian theology, though I hope we've been thinking about that, but Christian experience, the experience of the living Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus, the resurrection not just as a doctrine, not just as an event that occurred on Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, something back then where we say, "I believe that." But an experience of the one who rose from the dead, who lives to this day as he did even then, and longs to live within our community, within our lives, within our very being as individuals and as a church. So we're thinking of Christian experience, the experience of the risen Jesus Christ, and we've been doing so primarily with the teaching that we find in the Gospel according to St. John. In fact, we've come back repeatedly to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, in which Jesus describes himself as a vine. And he says, he is the vine and we are the branches. And if we stay connected to him like branches to a vine, his life will flow through us and make our lives fruitful, which I think is what we all want in life. Our lives effective, fruitful, flourishing, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of others. But he says, if you are disconnected, that will not happen. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Abide in me as I abide in you, and your life will bear much fruit. Never forget, I'm alive. I want to live in you. So we've been looking at that through the eyes of St. John, the 15th chapter. But last Sunday, we moved on to think about the Apostle Paul and his passion to experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just as a doctrine from the past, but an experience of resurrection life flowing into and through his life into the world. The Apostle Paul knew that when he died, quite literally, he would rise again with Christ. So the resurrection would be experienced after literal death. But he wasn't willing to wait for literal death. What he came to believe was this, that as we die spiritually right now, die to ourselves, as we experience, as it were, being crucified with Christ, then the resurrection life of Christ will flow into our lives just as surely as Easter followed Good Friday. It is no longer I who live, he says, but Christ who lives in me. I want to share in what he calls the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may experience his resurrection. He puts this perhaps in a way which makes more sense to us in the 12th chapter of Romans, where he says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is our spiritual worship. He's picking up on Jesus' words, where Jesus says, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. And how does this renewal of mind go? Well, that renewal of mind says to us, I don't belong to myself. My life, if I live it in my own power, will merely end. But if, in fact, I die to myself now and hand my life over to Jesus Christ, his resurrection life will flow into me and through me into the world. No longer I, but Christ in me. The resurrection, not just as a doctrine, but as an experience of Jesus, the living one, right here and now. So this is what we've been focusing on in previous weeks. And we're going to be focusing still on this Christian experience in weeks to come, but we're going to be changing our terminology a little bit. All the way along, while I have been using the phrase, the resurrected life of Christ, we've actually been speaking about God's work in the world and in our lives through the Holy Spirit. The resurrected life of Christ at work in your life and my life is nothing other than the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And we'll move to speak more about the terminology of the Holy Spirit in the weeks ahead. But deliberately I've spoken about the resurrected life of Christ because so many people have preconceptions about the work of the Holy Spirit which clouds their understanding. But it begins for the Christian with Christ crucified, dead, buried, alive, not just then, but now. And moves on to our experience right here and now. Interchangeable are those phrases, the resurrected life of Christ and the life of the Holy Spirit. And we see this most clearly in Paul's writing to the Romans. And I have some of his verses in that handout that you have, where he interchangeably speaks about the Spirit of holiness and the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead. All of these together in one passage, as if Paul floats back and forth between them, speaking about the same one. So we're going to think, as we have done, about the resurrected life of Christ. But I want us as well to incorporate now what the Scripture says about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15 that we focused on flows into John chapter 16. And the one who says he is the vine speaks to his disciples in John chapter 16, about the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks about the Spirit there, and he speaks about three particular aspects or characteristics of the Spirit that I'd like us to think about, remember, and apply to our lives today. He says, and this is from our scripture reading, he says that the Spirit is strong. In the face of our weakness, the Spirit is strong, our helper in the face of weakness. He says that the Spirit is sharp, convicting us, convincing us of our sin and of our need for grace. Every day of our lives, in the face of a world in which there is much evil and struggle, the Holy Spirit comes to us as one who cuts through the hardness of our life and gets to the core of our lives. And he speaks about the Holy Spirit as one who is shy, who focuses not so much on himself, but on Jesus, always pointing us in the direction of another. So let's continue to think about Christian experience today, and using the words the Holy Spirit interchangeably with the resurrected life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So John chapter 16, let's begin to think about the Holy Spirit as somebody who is strong, stronger than we are, our helper in the face of our weakness. John chapter 16 is a passage of scripture in which Jesus speaks to his disciples just before his death, just before he is taken away, tried unjustly, and crucified. The disciples know that something's going wrong, and they are scared that they are going to be left all alone. Having been with Jesus for perhaps up to 3 years, they're going to be all alone. And Jesus speaks to them to comfort them. And he says to them, beginning at verse 6 in John 16, he says, "Sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And earlier in John 14, he has equated this advocate with the Holy Spirit. The Advocate will not come unless I go away. I'm leaving you, but I'm not. I'm going to come again. But I'm going to be able to be with you wherever you are, because I'm going to come to you, as it were, in the person of the Holy Spirit. My resurrected life, wherever you are in time and space, I can be there as I was not before. The word used in our translation, the New Revised Standard Version, for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 is the Advocate. But if you go to other translations, you will find different words used to name the Holy Spirit. For example, if you go to the King James Version, many of you grew up with this word speaking about the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. If you read the New International Version of the Bible, you will find the Holy Spirit being spoken of here as the Counselor. If you read the New King James Version of the Bible, you will find the Holy Spirit being spoken of here as the Helper. And I'm going to settle down on the Helper as the best way to speak about the Holy Spirit. And in this, there is a great scholar, Raymond Brown in John's Gospel, who says, you know, this is the best way to do it. Helper is generic. When we need an advocate, the Holy Spirit is our advocate. When we need a counselor, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. When we need a comforter, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. But the point is this: that the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, is the help you need in your weakness. You are not alone, but there is a power that I want to give you, the power of my resurrected life, that you will be able to use whenever you are in need, whatever that need may be. You cannot make it by yourself, and you need not ever be by yourself. The Holy Spirit will come. This past week, I watched a movie that won all kinds of Academy Awards, which maybe you've seen. The movie is called Gravity. It stars George Clooney and Sandra Bullock. And it's one of those relatively few movies that you can more or less say from the pulpit, this is a movie you should watch without being too embarrassed about something that's going to occur in the movie along the way. Without giving the name of the game away or the story away, it's a movie which is about the fact that we cannot go it alone. From a secular level, we cannot go it alone. We need somebody else beside us, and we also need somebody inside us if we're to survive and if we're to thrive. From a secular level, this is true, but it's also profoundly true spiritually and profoundly true when it comes to our understanding of the Christian faith. Many people just turn to Christian faith as if Jesus is a good teacher or a good example and say, I will try my hardest to follow him. But that is always a counsel of despair. If we come to heaven and say we tried hard enough, God will say, I don't think you did. We never do. We never can make it by ourselves. Former Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, lived about 100 years ago, put it succinctly like this. He said, it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it. I cannot. Just as it is no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I cannot. But, he says, if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like that. And if the Spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then perhaps I could live a life like that. This is the secret, he says, of Christian sanctity. It is not that we should strive to live like Jesus in our own strength, but that he by his Spirit should come and live in us. To have him as our example is simply not enough. We must have him day by day and moment by moment as our helper as well. We're not alone. We don't need to be alone. There is somebody stronger than we are who longs to be our helper. And that strength is to come to us by the Spirit. The Spirit is strong, says Jesus. In John chapter 16, rely on his strength and rely on his help. But he's also sharp, and can cut into your lives, which at times may seem to be very uncomfortable indeed, and at times needs to cut into our lives to get below the surface, which becomes hard and brittle, like a surgeon's knife, to get to the place where real healing can take place. So the 16th chapter of John, and at verse 8, Jesus says this about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of conviction within our lives. He will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. This Spirit, this helper will. About sin because they do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment because the ruler of this world has been condemned. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction of the truth about who we are and who Jesus is, and about what he has done for us. Conviction about our sin, that our sin actually does alienate us from God, and this is really serious. About the righteousness of Jesus, that it was the sinless one who died for us on the cross. About the fact that his death was a death for sin, and in his death he bore our judgment. For those things not merely to be theological truths, but to strike deep into the heart of our lives as the basis on which we find life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. To take what is out there, what we may or may not believe, lead us to the place where we believe it, and then seal it as a truth deep within the heart of our being. It's hard in this world sometimes to get beyond the surface. But that's the job of the Spirit, sharp, cutting into our lives. Some of you know that poet Maya Angelou died this week. She speaks of this kind of work of the Holy Spirit working through an important person in her life, and the Spirit so often works through somebody brought into our life who does the work of the Holy Spirit, as it were, for us. This is what she says about her life before she became really committed to an understanding of the love of God. She says, in my 20s in San Francisco, I became a sophisticate, an acting agnostic. It wasn't that I stopped believing in God. It's just that God didn't seem to be around the neighborhoods that I frequented. One day, my voice teacher asked me to read from Lessons in Truth, a section which ended with these words, God loves me. I read it and closed the book. And my teacher said, read it again. I pointedly opened the book and sarcastically read, God loves me. He said, read it again. After about the seventh repetition, so he kept on doing it, read it again, read it again, read it again, read it again. It takes a while to get past the veneer, you see. It needs a razor sometimes to cut through the outside where something that's familiar, God loves me, becomes something that's real. After about the seventh repetition, I began to sense the Holy Spirit at work, that there might be truth, the Holy Spirit at work, in this statement, that there was a possibility that God really did love me, Maya Angelou. I suddenly began to cry. Ah, the veneer's gone. And something has dug deep into the surface at the grandness of it all. I knew, this is different from just 5 minutes before, I knew that if God loved me, then I could do wonderful things. I could try great things, learn anything, achieve anything. For what could stand against me and God? That knowledge, she says, humbles me. That knowledge, and she begins to become poetic, that knowledge melts my bones, closes my ears, makes my teeth rock loosely in their gums. It also liberates me. The Holy Spirit at work through her teacher, taking something she'd known forever, God loves me, and turning it into something powerful and transformative within her life. The truth cutting to the quick. Sometimes the Spirit's sharp work hurts. It's painful. Sometimes it's just uncomfortable and creates within us a dis-ease. Often it's an experience in which we say, I'm so far from God because I'm so aware of my weakness and my sin. I don't like it here. But it's the prelude to something else that we so often must go through before the strength of God can really be a profound influence on our lives. So here is this sharp work of the Holy Spirit, and here is this strong work of the Holy Spirit. Let me conclude by speaking about the shy work of the Holy Spirit. Still from the 16th chapter of John's Gospel and Jesus teaching to his disciples before he leaves them. He says this to them in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will not speak on his own. And in verse 14, he will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The strong and sharp Spirit is shy about himself, but effusive about Jesus, always points away from himself to Jesus. Many people who speak about the Holy Spirit speak as if the Spirit wants to speak about the Spirit when the Spirit wants to push us in the direction of Jesus Christ. The Spirit's work is rather like the work of John the Baptist in the Gospel stories. Remember John the Baptist? What was his role in the Gospel stories? His role was to say, I am not the one who is to come. There is another coming after me who is greater than me, the thong of whose sandals I am not able to untie. So great is he. I point to another. He must become more. I must become less, he says. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, shy, pointing us to another. Or to put it another way, the work of the Holy Spirit is to be the person who gives the speech of introduction at an evening where we've got a great speaker coming, a speech of introduction pointing to the main speaker on the agenda. In 1992, Marilyn Reeve wrote a communication handbook for teachers at Dartmouth College. And in this communication handbook, there is a section on speeches of introduction. It goes like this. She says, it is wise to remember that the purpose of a speech of introduction is to introduce the speaker, build interest in the speaker's subject, build credibility for the speaker by showing he or she is qualified to speak on this subject. Unfortunately, the introducer's lack of tact is more frequent than we like to admit. Brevity is essential. Long-winded introductions are inexcusable. Remember that the audience came to hear the speaker, not the introducer. Have you ever been somewhere where you sometimes wonder whether that in fact is the case? And then this great line, the speech of introduction is the hors d'oeuvre to the main course. The Holy Spirit knows that Jesus is the main course and constantly points us back to the one who is the main course, shy about himself and effusive about Jesus. Sometimes all of these are combined together, the sharpness and the shyness and the strength of the Holy Spirit. W.F. Batt was an Air Force fighter pilot in World War II. He was in church one Sunday evening when the 53rd chapter of Isaiah was being read. Passage he says he'd heard before, but he heard it in a new way, drawing him closer to Jesus Christ. He says, as Isaiah 53 was read, it was the first time I realized that Christ's death on the cross affected me personally. Isaiah 53 speaks about a person who was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities, and with his stripes we are healed. He began to see more clearly than before that this was about Jesus, the Holy Spirit pointing to Jesus. He says, I certainly had no overwhelming sense of sin, and I reckon that I had lived a normal, decent sort of life. But I knew, too, that I'd never really thanked Christ for what he had done for me on the cross, and that that ingratitude was just as serious a form of sin. Here's sharpness and conviction. As I thanked him that night and offered him my life in gratitude, a sense of assurance came to me, based not on any feelings and certainly not on any sense of worthiness, not because of anything I had done, but because Jesus Christ had done all that was necessary for my salvation. Strength to live his life in a different way from that moment on. The Holy Spirit, shy, draws us to Jesus, sharp, convicts us of sin, strong, coming to us in our weakness. All of these things are embodied here at the table of our Lord to which we come, every single one of them at the Lord's Supper. We're going to partake of the supper, we're going to eat, and we're going to drink of the fruit, we say, of the vine. Jesus, the vine, is here at this table, and he wants his life, as it were, to flow through us. We come to a meal because we want to be strengthened by the food that God gives to us, because we are weak and the Holy Spirit wants to strengthen us. This bread and this cup are the body of Christ broken for us and his blood shed for us, convicting us that without his life and his death, we have no salvation. And at this table, all of this points us back to our Savior, at the center of our attention, the one who wants to come and live, not just beside us, but as we eat and drink within us. The Spirit of the risen Christ, his life at work in your life and mine, the work of the Holy Spirit. May we not only know this in our heads, but experience this with our lives. Let us pray. Holy God, without you beside us and without you within us, we are lost and weak, but you do not want to leave us alone, but you are passionate about living with us and in us and bearing fruit through us. So may we be open to your strength, and may we be open to your sharp cutting which leads to our healing, and may we be drawn constantly back to the one who is our only Savior and Lord. Amen.